But we're going to begin the Easter series today. And we are going to do a series on grace. Grace. Everybody say grace with me.
Grace.
Grace is a wonderful, wonderful subject. I want to start the series by telling you a story. How many of you heard of Rick Warren? Okay, Rick Warren is he is a phenomenal individual. He wrote the book, Purpose Driven Life. In fact, he sold so many copies of that. I think over 30 million copies of Purpose Driven Life. It made him a multimillionaire. And you know what he did? I think it made him over $25 or $30 million. And he turned around and paid his salary back to his church from the inception. He went off salary. He donated, I think, 90% of his proceeds, and he lives off the 10%. He no longer draws a salary from his church. It's just kind of heart this guy's got. He is co-founder of Celebrate Recovery. He's co-founder of the Daniel Plan, which we're studying. In fact, tonight is our last session of the Daniel Plan. And he's just a phenomenal individual. He is Southern Baptist. And I hate to admit this, but Southern Baptists are pretty solid people. They have pretty solid doctrine. They're just pretty solid organization. And he is Mr. Southern Baptist. And I was surprised because there was a group of people who began bashing him. And these were not secular people. These were people within the body of Christ that were bashing him. They got brutal in bashing him. And then I saw an interview that he did with John Piper, and it was some of John Piper's disciples that were bashing him. And Rick, during that conversation, he said, "Can you get your guys to just let up off?" And you know what these guys, their whole deal is grace. Isn't that an oxymoron? Here it is, you know, their whole deal is grace, and they're bashing somebody. And I thought, that is so hypocritical. But you know, sometimes we build little kingdoms around a particular subject. You know, it may be grace, or it could be faith, or it could be the Holy Spirit, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we build little kingdoms around that. And everything that we study and think about revolves around that one thing. And it just becomes almost like an idol to us. And this group has done that with grace. And, you know, they miss the whole point of what grace is about. Grace is such a powerful subject. And I'm excited about doing this series on grace because it's so simple, but it's so profound. And as we get into this, I want us to worship our way through this. I don't want to just be handing out information, or we're no different than anybody else. Grace is not just a doctrine. Grace is something much bigger than that. In fact, grace is something that we all need. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I mean, we think about our lives. We've all messed up. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We all need grace. I don't want justice, do you? I don't want what I deserve, do you? I want grace. I want grace. So we all need it. In fact, you can't live without grace. You can't go to heaven without grace. And here's another startling revelation. You can't buy it, and you can't earn it. You can't be good enough to merit it. It is a gift. The only way it comes is by a gift. You know what that does? That takes us out of the equation. And that's good. Because some people think that they've been so good and so holy and so righteous that they deserve it. And then on the other pendulum is that I have been so bad and I've done so many horrible things that, there's no way that I could ever, ever, ever go to heaven. And God says, it's not your goodness. It's not your badness. It's my grace. Now, why did God want to give us grace? I don't know. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it, but I'm so glad that he did. He could have left us in our sin and been justified in doing so, but he chose a different route. He chose to give us a gift. And this gift only comes through a person. And that person is Jesus. And that's why we're talking about grace during this Easter season, because we just celebrated Christmas. It just seemed like 2 or 3 weeks ago we were celebrating Christmas, and now we're celebrating Easter. He came as a gift from God. But in Easter, we celebrate why we can have grace. It's because what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's not who we are. It's not who we think we are. It's not where we've been or what we've done. It's grace. And grace comes through Jesus. You know, we got two testaments. We got the Old Testament. We got the New Testament. And if you look at the Old Testament, you would think that, okay, God starts out with this plan and man fails. So God gives him a law to give him a second chance and he fails again. But did you know that's not the case? Grace is not plan B. Grace is plan A. I want us to stop and think about that for a moment. Because, you know, in my mind, when I heard somebody say that, I thought, wow, that is so huge, because we think, okay, God gave the law so that man could have a chance. The law never gave man a chance, because there was no way that man could live up to the law after the fall of man, because we were all sold into sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So grace is not God's compensating for his failure. Grace has always been God's plan. I know I'm preaching like a Southern Baptist today. Glory to God. I've never been Southern Baptist. I've been Methodist and Pentecostal all my life. I've never been Southern Baptist. But I want to tell you something. This grace stuff is good. This is good stuff. If somebody don't get excited, I am, and I may anyway. Whoa. Grace is not plan B. Grace is what God planned all along. Now, when you talk about God, it's hard to use human terms to describe him. But you know, when God, I guess, does God ever have a thought? No. I mean, if you know everything and you're all knowing, you know, nothing ever occurs to you. Nothing ever dawns on you. So God in his plan chose to give man a free will. Seeing the consequences of that choice, he knew that if he gave him a free will, that man would fail. You say, well, why did he do it then? I don't know. There are just some things we don't know. You can ask him. He might tell you, he might not tell you. But he gave man a choice, and man failed. God knew it, so the law was not his plan to redeem man, although it was part of the plan. Because the law was given. See, from the time that Adam sinned in the garden, he died spiritually. He began to die mentally. He began to die emotionally. He began to die physically. He lived over 900 years. The dude didn't know how to die. Okay? It took death over 900 years to claim him. But he was his heart was estranged from God. Death was working in mankind all throughout the Old Testament. But there was nothing that defined it. There was nothing that said it was bad. There was nothing that said that there were consequences to death. So God gave the law that defined what death looked like. It also defined what love looked like, but it also defined what death looked like. And it says, this is the consequences of that death that's working in man's heart. So God gave the law that it could be defined and man would become guilty before God. Death was already reigning in his heart from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, but there was no definition of it. There was nothing that gave consequences. So the law brought the knowledge of sin or the knowledge of what it looked like, and it brought the consequences of it. Well, guess what? There was not one person that could fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. So man was still dead. He was dead in his trespasses and his sin, and the law didn't accomplish anything towards man's redemption. That's why God became flesh and dwelt among us. He walked out the law, the righteous requirements of the law, and what we're going to celebrate on Easter Sunday, the resurrection from the dead, he took our sin on the cross, and by his resurrection, we can be partakers of his grace. Now, he did have a system in the Old Testament that temporarily sin could be covered, but sin was not dealt with. The nature of sin in man's heart was unchanged. His sins were covered, and every year there had to be an offering for sin. But listen, in the end of time, God sent his Son in the form of flesh that took on the nature of man, that dealt with the problem of sin in man's heart and destroyed the power of sin over mankind. Wow. Okay, let's read some scripture. Today we're going to talk about this attribute of grace called forgiveness of sin. This is powerful. This is powerful. John chapter 1, verse 12. We're going to look at some verses. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right. Look at that word. King James says the power. It's the Greek word exousia, which means authority, to become children of God. Before Jesus, did I have the power to become a son of God? No. Why? Because I was sold to sin, enslaved to sin. I was in its grip and in its power, and I was helpless and hopeless without God. But that's why Jesus came, to suffer the penalty for our sin. Our sin was laid on him. He perfectly fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, and then my sin and your sin and the sin of the world was laid on him, and he bore the penalty of the law for our sin. But remember, God gave us a choice, and it says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right or the power or the authority to become children of God. I have a right through Jesus to be called and become a child of God. Amen. Okay. This is all over me. I'm going to read a verse that I don't have on the screen. It's Amplified, John 1:16. I want you to listen to this. If this don't make your heart jump, something's wrong. For out of his fullness, now who is Jesus? He's God in the flesh. Out of his fullness, he has the fullness of what? He has the fullness of God. Jesus was 100% man, and he was 100% God. Now, there's things that he didn't draw on as a man, but he was just as much God as he ever was. And it says, for out of his fullness, the superabundance of his grace and truth. How much abundance? Superabundance of grace. Some people think that the grace of God is wearing thin. It is not. It is super abounding toward those who are in Christ. Okay. We have all received grace upon grace, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. Wow. That's yours. That's yours in Christ. That's who you are. That's what you can be the recipient of in Christ. And what did you have to do with that? Not one thing. The only thing I had to do was accept it. Accept the gift in the person of Christ. Now, we got an Old Testament. We got a New Testament. People look at the Old Testament, that God in the Old Testament and the God in the New Testament are two different gods. The God in the Old Testament was a mean, vindictive, maniacal God. He hated. The New Testament, he's different. Can I tell you, same God. Different systems, same God. We're going to look at some verses. First, let's go to Psalms 103 first. Let me get aside here. I want us to read this together. This is a picture of the God of the Old Testament. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. Now, there were times that he dealt with sin, but there was always a place for grace, okay? Look at that next word, unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the heights of the heavens above the earth. Do you know how big the universe is? It is humongous. It is humongous. The distance from our sun to the next star, if you traveled at the speed of sound, speed of light, if you started that journey 2,000 years ago at the time when Christ was born until now, you would be 1/100th of the way there. And that's just one, the distance between one star. There's 1,000,000,000,000,000 stars in the universe. How big is our universe? Well, for his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. That's big. Come on now. Look at this. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Now, don't think this way. Think this way. That's east. That's west. Let's think in a straight line. And if he removes our sins as far from us as the east is from the west, it is without definition. It's infinite. Is God interested in holding our sins against us, or is he interested in forgiving us of our sins? Look in your Bible. Yeah, but my church, wait a minute. See, churches get, you know, a lot of times churches get caught up in this legalistic thing. If God wanted to be legalistic, he would have all of us. None of us would have hope if God was legalistic. God is a God of grace. Now, are there consequences to sin? Yes. Are we supposed to sin because of grace? No, because Paul made that statement. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, this it's not a license to live any way you want to. Grace frees you from sin. And that is the beginning. The forgiveness is the beginning. The grace that abounds upon grace has to do with the positive things that God wants to do in your life so that you can properly become who you were designed to be, so that you can reflect back to the world and back to God his glory. We're going to hit us in a minute. Psalms 103, verse 3. It says this. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death. Now, death, it's not just talking about physical death here. It's talking about spiritual death. Physical death is an offspring of spiritual death, okay? So he delivers me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. Now, which God is this? This is the God of the Old Testament. Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever you want to call him. This is the God of the Old Testament. Okay, let's look in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It says this. Come now, let's settle this. This is God talking. He said, hey, I want us to settle this. Let's get it settled, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Can you do that? Can you do that for yourself? No. Who is it the one that makes our sins? And you know, hey, I know what kind of church I pastor here. I know where some of you come from. And I know that we're all in the same boat to some degree. Many of us had sins that were bad, bad, bad. Okay, I understand that. He says, I will make them as white as wool. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. Isn't that good news? You ought to thank God for that today. Isaiah 43, verse 25 says this. This is God talking. I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake. I thought he did it for my sake. It says that he did it for his sake. See, he has a plan. He has a plan that not only involves you, it involves him. He wants to do something in you that's for his sake. Not salvation is not just for your sake. It has to be for his sake. Now, we're not adding anything to him because he lacks nothing. But he desires to do something in us that is tremendous. See, it don't end with the forgiveness of sin. It starts with the forgiveness of sin, okay? For my sake, I will blot out your sins for my own sake, and I will never think of them again. Did you get that? See, God never says when you come to him and you mess up, the Lord, here I come again. God said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. It says he'll never remember them again. Has anybody here ever sinned the same sin more than once? Is anybody honest to put their hand up and say, yeah, I've done that? Some of you. Rest of you, you sinned again. You lied. When you go back to him with that, he says, I don't know what you're talking about. So he said, I will never think of them again. Isaiah 55 verse 7 says this, "Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously." You know you have a generous God. He abounds toward you in generosity. Now, it's funny that we think about his physical blessing, maybe his financial blessing on us. But listen, he abounds toward you generously in every aspect of his being. He is generous in the way he forgives sin. He doesn't hold it against us. He doesn't say, "Well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget." No, he says he'll never think of it again. Wow. That's pretty tremendous. You ought to be glad. Okay. Maybe you're a little bit glad. Let's go to the book of Micah, chapter 7. We're talking about the forgiveness of sin. This is a part of grace. This is one of the attributes of grace. He says, "Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight," everybody say delight, "you delight in showing unfailing love." Hey, if it's unfailing, guess what it never does? God's love never fails. Now, I wasn't taught that in my tradition. I wasn't taught that. And I'm not sure even in the grace churches that has been taught and understood to the depth that God intends it. We're still talking about the Old Testament God. Let's go to the... Wait, we're not through with that yet, are we? There's some more to this. "Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean." Let's go to the New Testament now. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day." That's what we're fixing to study. "It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sin for all who repent." Amen. Now, repent doesn't mean to say "I'm sorry." When we sin, should we be sorry that we sin? Yes. But that's not what repentance means. It means changing the way that you think about something. That is a turning of your thought process. If you don't change the way that you think, you'll continue to repeat the same thing over and over and over again. "Well, I'm going to repent, but I know I'll do it again. I know that. No. God wants us to change the way that we think about something. That is called repentance. That I thought this way, but now I think this way. And God wants us to change. That is what true repentance is all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. "Don't you realize," oh, this is a good one, "don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He's talking about people who are not saved, okay? "Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I like this next part. "Some of you were once like that, But you were what? Cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's good news. Hey, your Bible says that. Your Bible says that. Read it. It's in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Let's look at this. He is so rich. How many know God's rich? He owns everything. But he's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Now, some of you weren't taught that. You were taught that you're just an old dog. Now, we, in ourselves, we're totally unrighteous. But in Him, when we accept Him, it becomes a different story completely. It all changes. Colossians 1:13 says this, "For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness." One time when we were lost, we were in the kingdom of darkness. We were in Satan's bondage. We were in Satan's prison, okay? "And transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Not only are you forgiven, you are free. Okay. Two more verses. We're done. I'm going to skip down. 1 John 2, 1. "My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin." Good luck with that. Okay? Did anybody sin? You don't have to raise your hand. Did you sin this week? Okay. All right. "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous." What's an advocate? It's a lawyer. It's one who stands between two people and mediates. Now, I want to read another, and then we're going to get into this. 1 John 1:9. "But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful, and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Let's look at a scenario in heaven. This says that Jesus is our advocate pleading our case in heaven. Okay? Here is a scenario. I mess up. I fess up. And the Father says, "Okay, what are we going to do?" Jesus says, "Well, you know, he tries really hard. He's a pretty good guy. Maybe we should be lenient on him." Is that how that goes? No, not at all. Because my forgiveness of sin has how much to do with me? Zero. Who's it have to do with? He who is righteous. Okay? Remember this. On the cross, this is where we're headed. Easter, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. This is what we're celebrating. Jesus came into the world, God in the flesh, fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, was declared to be righteous by God. Man was declared to be. The Bible says that our righteousness, not our sin, our righteousness is as filthy rags. The ideal there is the bloody, pussy rags of a leper. That's not our worst, that's our best. Here we see Jesus with a white robe of righteousness. Here we see mankind with wearing this bloody, pussy, this is good for lunch, isn't it? Robe of a leper. Jesus takes off his robe, lays it aside, takes our robe, puts it on himself, suffers for our sin, raised from the dead, takes his robe, puts it on us, we have his righteousness. Now, 1 John 1:9 says that he is faithful and, what's that word? Can you pop that back up there? He is faithful, what's that next word? And just. So what does Jesus say when I confess my sin to the Father? He says, Father, there is no record of wrongdoing. What sins did Jesus pay for on the cross? Was it my past sins? I used to think that, okay, he paid for my past and I'm responsible for present and future. How are those sins going to be paid for? He paid the total price. Okay? Now, when I sin, should it bother me? If it doesn't bother me, then something's wrong. Okay? But let me tell you, those sins, past, present, future, price paid. And when I come before God, my advocate says, Father, there is no record of wrongdoing. That's powerful. I don't want to take advantage of that. I want to live in that. Because grace begins with forgiveness of sin. And there's so much more that has nothing to do with forgiveness that has to do with grace and abundance and gifts and favor that God wants to do in my life to make me more like him. Amen. Can we give God a hand? Can we give him a praise for his grace today? If I wasn't a Methodist, I'd shout. And I may anyway. Glory to God. Can we stand to our feet? Can we, before we do anything else, can we just lift our hands and praise God for his goodness, for his grace, and for his mercy? Come on, lift up your voice today. Lord, we just thank you and we give you glory and honor and thanksgiving for your goodness and your grace. Lord, that has abounded toward us in abundance. Lord God, we want to be partakers of that grace today in Jesus' name. Now, there's two things today before we sing and worship. In the last week or so, as I have been studying about grace, I've had to change my thinking. I've had to repent. Because I didn't understand what God wanted to do through grace. See, I still thought it had something to do with me. The only thing I need to do is get out of the way and let that grace work in me. Grace will make up the difference. Okay? So maybe you're here today and you need to repent where that is. You need to change the way that you think about God's grace. Maybe you're here today and you have never partaken of that grace. That you have never received the gift that God has, that gift of grace that comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Prayer team, would you come? I want to invite you, please, please do not leave this place today without that grace in your life. The only sin that I know that you cannot be forgiven of is when it's called blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you blaspheme the Holy Spirit? You disregard the work of the Spirit. And the work of the Spirit is to reveal Christ. The work of the Spirit today in this service is to reveal Christ to your heart. And if you have not received that grace, you need to do that today. The only thing that you can go into eternity with that cannot be forgiven is rejecting God's gift of Jesus Christ. Okay? Anything else can be forgiven, but not that. But not that. Don't push it away. Receive it today and let God do a work of grace in your heart. Father, thank you. Thank you for grace. Lord, open our eyes and our understanding that we may understand it more fully. I just felt in my heart, maybe you thought, I'm not worthy of that grace. You're right, you're not. He wants to give it to you anyway. That's why it's grace. It's unmerited, even unsolicited favor. God is coming after you. You're not coming after God. So if you need prayer today, feel free to come. Let's worship together.